Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
What do you call it when a prisoner takes his own mugshot? A selfie. Get it, sell, C-E-L. Well, after that, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up. We put them in your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, last time I was up here, I spoke to you about our individual responsibilities for our own theology. To be as right as we can be when it comes to what we believe and proclaim about God in the scriptures. However, at times, we, all of us, selectively harvest scripture to meet our desires instead of scripture harvesting our will and changing what we desire. At times, we see the word of God as a means of bolstering our pride, not as a means of supporting our humility. If scripture doesn't say what we want it to say, we help it out by adding what we like or subtracting what we don't. Sometimes we take a verse and completely ignore scriptural context because such context messes with our contrived theology. Sometimes we completely ignore cultural and historical context and determinedly drive a square peg straight through a round hole. Some of these erroneous things we attribute to scripture may simply be restating or rewording, paraphrasing of a principle found in scripture, or even a harmless assumption that we draw from what's there. Such things have no real impact on knowing the divine why. Some examples of these, on Christmas Eve I brought this up. The idea that the angels were singing to the shepherds. Well, it never says that. We just sang, "We Three Kings." It never says there were three kings. It says there were three gifts. Now, these things are moot. They don't really hurt anything. They don't really help anything. But other ideas or phrases that we have erroneously granted the weight of scripture to are less banal or less incidental. These change the heart of the word. An example, one we all know and most of us understand, money is the root of all evil. Well, it's not in there. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." Well, there's two changes right there. Not all evils, all sorts of. And it's the love of money. And by some, for longing after it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what scripture says. Money isn't evil, we are. Money's like beer or bullets. Neither of them has any moral weight in and of themselves. For them to be considered evil, humans must interact with them. There's very little that we cannot use for evil purposes. Remember, all this horror that we live in today started with what we did with a piece of fruit. I do realize that there are some things that serve no purpose but evil, but those things have been concocted and contrived by the minds of men. Things like biological weapons, atomic bombs, bathroom scales, tofu. Point is, a substantial number of us have accepted the idea that money is or causes all evil as scripture truth. We proclaim it as such. This idea is wrong, but its negative effects are somewhat less than catastrophic. There are, however, a few ideas and phrases that we've accepted as scriptural that are far more significant. They are dangerously contrary to the letter and to heart of the word. Today, let's start with this one. God helps those who help themselves. This is not a simple misquote or another way of saying a truth that scripture promotes. This is absolutely contrary to the letter and the heart of the word. It's not a truth from heaven, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It challenges the fundamental principle upon which the divine plan for mankind rests upon. It's not from God, it's from Ben Franklin, who was a deist, who believed that God created us and then set off to the side and watched it all happen. Actually, when he said it, was sort of a mockery. If you think it's God helping you, it's not. It's just you doing it. Ben probably got it from as far back as Aesop, and maybe even further. The phrase speaks to the favor that God grants to those who achieve through their own efforts. Those who don't count on him for what they gain. Under this idea, our efforts and labors become a means of gaining God's favor and grace, instead of a means of expressing appreciation for the favor granted through grace. In fact, it implies that God favors those who do not seek his favor or even acknowledges its necessity. God admires those who don't turn to him for help, instead of those who call on his name to be saved. Human effort, work, is equated with righteousness, and righteousness is blessed by God. That sounds like a theology we can build an economy around, doesn't it? After all, what good is it to have a God if we can't make money from him? This phrase is wrong both economically and theologically. To begin, let's take a quick look at the idea as an economic or worldly truth. God helps those who help themselves. Now, it does seem to have that faint aroma of the book of Proverbs about it, does it not? The book of Proverbs is known for its teaching on the wise and moral choices in day-to-day life. Simple truths that speak to the physical realities we all find ourselves living in. Some of the Proverbs speak to human work and effort and how they relate to the economics of our lives. Proverbs says things like this from 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. I'm very diligent. 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So, hard work tends to lead to gain. If you plant two fields instead of one, you may double your harvest. This is economic fact, not deep spiritual reality. Those who don't believe in God prosper as much from this as does the ardent believer. The problem is we've elevated our hard work and self-reliance to the level of righteousness. And we've done so with worldly slogans like God helps those who help themselves. Hard work is a human virtue. This be admired and promoted by our society. But it is not, and never has been, divine righteousness. Good things may not happen to you if you work hard. However, harsh things usually will happen to you if you don't. Now, there's a truth that you can build your life around. I know a lot of people who worked hard and never prospered. It did not appear to me that God helped them in direct proportion to how much they tried to help themselves. They worked two jobs. They labored with great effort and dedication, year in, year out. And it does not appear that God is helping them in direct correlation with how much they are trying to help themselves, at least not economically. I have also met many a man who was extremely hardworking and completely lacked moral fiber. They were just plain nasty men who disregarded both God and others. Yet I heard others call such a person a good man, simply because he worked hard. Brothers and sisters, we all venture to our rooftops and survey the kingdoms that we have built, no matter how big or small. God bless me with all this because I'm good and I deserve it. He almost had to give it to me because I worked so hard to get it. It's my reward for hard work, and it is proof of my righteousness. Now, this brings us to the incorrect spiritual application of the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Brothers and sisters, let's get this straight. The law is not a map to self-righteousness. It is a map to grace. It will never be a means for you to help yourself. It is the means to seek help from the one who can help. Your virtue, by any definition of the word, cannot save you, no matter how much you have. In fact, Your belief in your own virtue stands defiantly between you and saving grace. God does not save those who are virtuous enough to be saved. He doesn't save those who are proudly proclaim who they are. He saves those who repent from who they are. The law is diagnostic in nature. The MRI of the soul that proves your terminal condition. It is not the cure, no matter how much you work at it. To receive justification, we cannot stand in front of God and proclaim to Him, "See what I've done. See what I've done for you." To receive justification, we can only stand in front of God and proclaim, "See what Christ has done for me." Hard work is easier than submission to God. It's easier than obedience. We cannot make God accept what we offer Him. We must offer what He demands. Repentance over who we are and faith in who He is. Those two things are what bring salvation. Our own efforts speak to us and tell us that we don't need to repent. We've helped ourselves and God will honor that. Problem is, the book of Proverbs also says this, from 16, 3 and 5. "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Everyone who is proud in their heart is an abomination. Realize this comes right after what he said about committing your work to the Lord. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That is a strong word. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And that's connected to your work here. Proverbs 28, 25 through 26 says, "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, and he who walks wisely will be delivered." The very book that we often use to justify our faith in our own works and deeds tells us this, that when we do so, we are fools among men and an abomination before God, and we will pay a price for such misplaced faith. From the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, most of you know this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It's a gift from God. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Say, for good works, not by good works. God's plans for man's salvation leaves no room for our own works. He established a plan that would, by its very nature, exclude pride so that no one can boast. Because pride is the enemy. Our efforts are a means of expressing love and thanksgiving, not a means of achieving justification. There are surely things that are ours to do. Things we were saved by grace to do. Things we were called and empowered to do by God after we have been saved by His grace. Doing these good works does not save us. Doing them fulfills us. They are not things we do so God will bless us. They are things we do because God has already blessed us. These things are not done to help ourselves. These things are done to help others. And God surely takes note of them. Hebrews 6:10, which John put in the bulletin. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name." And here's how you showed the love: "in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." Helping others is what God takes note of. Helping yourself is not noteworthy in the kingdom of heaven. God does not respond to it. And this brings us back to our opening scripture, Romans 5:6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I ask you, how can you help yourself when scripture makes it abundantly clear that we're helpless? Helpless, by definition, means an inability to act or react. There's nothing you can do. Effort is futile. Jesus makes this crystal clear from John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You cannot help yourself because you are helpless. To do all things through Christ that we proclaim all the time, you must know and fully accept that you can do nothing. You have no merit to offer, no work that will grant you God's favor. What does Scripture say? Our works are as filthy rags to him. And it also tells us that no one is good, no, not one. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You cannot help yourself. The words of the old hymn drive this home to my heart every time we sing it. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Let this assurance grab a hold of me and give me faith that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He knew I was helpless, and he did what had to be done. If I try to offer God anything but appreciation for the blood that was shed for my soul, I am doomed to the fate my deeds have earned. Because, brothers and sisters, I tell you honestly, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our prideful belief in our own divinity distorts what true divinity is. And we begin to view God as more of an accomplished version of us. Brothers and sisters, God owes us nothing. There is no quid pro quo with God. God does not exist for our good pleasure. We exist for his, and at this thought our pride revolts. You cannot make God do anything. There is no concoction of words and deeds that will bind him to your will or your ideas. Consider Jesus' words to his disciples about the relationship that exists between God and us from Luke 17, 9 through 10. He does not thank the slave because he did the things that he was commanded to do, does he? You should know that. So you too, when you do all the things which you were commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Didn't earn anything for this. You can't earn God's help. You can only admit you need it, repent, and then accept the grace he offers you. Faith. God doesn't help us because we earned it. God helps us because we desperately need it. And that's what love does. And God is love. Brothers and sisters, it's not our trophies and crowns that grant us God's mercy. It's our sackcloth and ashes. That he accepts. God helps those who help themselves is the vilest of lies. It poisons the root of our faith and erodes the foundation of Scripture. Yet we proudly express our outrage and indignation at much lesser offenses. We do it all the time. It is contrary to both Scripture and reason to believe that our efforts can save us from our pride. Think that one through. We can't be saved by the very thing we need to be saved from. It's like letting a wolf out of its cage so it won't bite you. I leave you with the words of Jesus Christ that settle this matter. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen.